We're bringing together imperfect people in pursuit of a whole life. Welcome to this special Christmas episode of the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. This week, we'll hear Pastor Dion share his message from the Christmas Eve service.
If you're taking your seat, please pray with me. God in heaven, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that you sent Jesus down for us to break every chain, to set us free, to bring us into fellowship with one another, and ultimately with you, to bring us to life. We pray tonight, Father, that you would bring us to life again through this gift of your Son, Jesus. Amen. How many of you love a good mystery? Anybody love a mystery? Yeah, I think that's common. My wife and I, Jocelyn, we just recently discovered the series Only Murders in the Building. Anyone seen it? Yeah. I mean, Steve Martin. Who doesn't love Steve Martin? Martin Short, he's not bad either. Selena Gomez, take her, leave her. She's all right. But I love this series because it's a great cast. But every season there's a new murder mystery all happening in the mythical or made up Arconia building in New York, and it's pretty fun. Now for you, maybe you haven't seen this one, but maybe you've seen this one, Law and Order, or one of its 87 seasons or variations of all the different offspring of Law and Order. Or maybe for you, mysteries don't come in the form of screens. Maybe you're a little more old school. Agatha Christie novels, anybody? Or Hardy Boys, Nancy Drew, anyone? Or Sherlock Holmes, go back all the way to the original, the OG, yeah? Or what about true crime podcasts? Come on, fess up. Yeah, now here's what's interesting about true crime podcasts. I know some of you, like, you can't tolerate anything. You have the queasiest stomachs, but you can somehow tolerate the most gruesome and morbid things if they're couched in a good true crime podcast mystery, right? Just somehow, just all bets are off with that. You see, we love mystery, so we say. But I think what we actually love is we actually love solving mysteries. And now it's true that if we come across an unsolved mystery, we get excited about that, but only because we get excited that we might be the person who's going to come along and put the evidence together and put the puzzle pieces together to solve it, right? We expect that if there's an unsolved mystery, we're going to be able to crack the code. That's why we love all those true crime podcasts. But a mystery that remains unsolved, a mystery that remains unsolvable, we don't like those at all. They drive us crazy. They make us feel unintelligent and out of control and unsafe. See, I think what we love about mysteries is we love killing mysteries. We love solving mysteries. We love proving that there are no real mysteries, that everything in life is, in fact, knowable and solvable. I think that's why we also like nostalgia, by the way. Anyone love the feeling of some good old-fashioned nostalgia? Anyone? I mean, this service is chock full of nostalgia. If that's a new word for you, some of you who are younger, nostalgia is that feeling you get, that feeling, that longing inside for a time or a place in the past that was really good, that was really fun, that was warm and comfortable and known. Maybe it's a childhood place or a great memory or Christmas's past. Now, nostalgia, if you've never experienced it, I think you have. Nostalgia, it feels like a warm hug. It's just like that. It's like a warm hug. And we love nostalgia. It's these memories of Christmas past and all those things. But nostalgia can also be a trap. Because it doesn't serve us well. Memory tends to make some memories better with time. And we remember things better than they actually were. And that keeps us from experiencing the joy of the present moment. We think the past was better. And so we have a hard time finding joy in what is in the here and now. Not only that, but nostalgia, if you think about it, is the opposite of mystery. And here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about that tonight we gather, starting this morning in church, and then as our celebration continues, this whole holiday is about celebrating something that is actually unthinkable. That God, the ever-living, eternal God, the immortal, the invisible, God only wise, that he came down and he was born in human flesh. I want you to look again at what the angel said to Mary. We heard these words earlier, but just take in the mystery of these words. The angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. So far, so good. I mean, this is kind of crazy, but you're going to have a son, and he's going to be great, and he's going to be a God follower. That all sounds good. But the angel goes on and says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the people of Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary rightly asks, how will this be? Except even she can't get her mind around everything the angel just said. She's still caught up in the mechanics. Since I am a virgin, how is this going to happen? And the angel says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's how that's going to happen. But the Holy One to be born, get this, Mary. Don't miss this, Mary, and all the questions about the mechanics. The Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Mary, the angel says, the eternal God is going to take up residence in your womb. And she can't even begin to wrap her mind around it. Or we just heard about the shepherds who saw the angels. They saw Jesus, and it says after they had seen Jesus, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child. And then everyone else who heard from them about it, they were filled with wonder. Or the Greek word here can mean they were filled with amazement, or they were awestruck. See, the story that we tell, no matter how many times you've heard it, the story that we tell on Christmas, it is meant to boggle the mind. It is meant to scramble all sense of reason because it's a story that is filled with mystery, filled with wonder. And yet what have we made of this? What has today become? It's become a day where we celebrate the most well-known story that probably all of us know, the familiar, the sentimental, the trusty, the true, the quaint, complete with all the trimmings. We have somehow found a way to grind all of the mystery out of Christmas. All of the mystery. And here's why that's not okay. Because without mystery, if we just leave it with the anticipation and the togetherness, and the joy, without the mystery, without a healthy sense of awe, we really miss out. Scientists have discovered that this word awe, and awe is the experience that we have, the emotion that we feel when we encounter something that's just too big for words. It's beyond our ability to understand or explain. Certainly what we encounter when we experience a sense of mystery. Scientists have discovered that when we encounter awe, we also experience all of these other things, that awe leads us to a sense of accomplishment or curiosity or meaning, gratitude, connectedness, and well-being. Let's look at this list for a second. And I want to ask you, wouldn't you trade, you don't even know what you got for Christmas yet, but wouldn't you trade all of the Christmas gifts that you get if you could have these things instead? And the answer from all the kids is no, absolutely not. But then you get to a certain age and you have enough stuff and you're like, yes, yes, I would gladly take all of those things instead. And so that's what I want to help us do just for the next few minutes. I want to try to help us get beyond the familiar parts of this holiday. We know how to sing the songs and to eat the food and drink the drinks and give the gifts, and that's all great, and that gives us a lot of joy, that gives Christmas a lot of meaning. I want to help us go a step further, and I want to help you get in touch with the awe that is rightfully ours today by helping you embrace the mystery of Christmas. And the way I want to do that first is by reminding you that Christmas means that God loves you so much that he came to live with you. Now, I want to ask you another question. Have you ever been so in love with someone that whenever you were apart, whenever you were separated, it hurt? Anyone? I'm talking like physically, like hurts. Come on, where are the romantics? Come on. I know I'm giving you an arm workout today too. You can thank me. You're going to be looking good later. And if you're getting too swole over here, just raise the other hand and be buff all Christmas. Yeah. Come on, romantics, where are you at? Show me again. All right. There are a few more romantics in the room. I'm also a romantic. I've experienced that. When I think about this, though, this idea of loving someone so much that it's painful to be separated from them, physically painful. I actually think about my role as a parent. I remember for each of my three kids, the first summer that we sent them off to a week-long camp, a sleepaway camp, overnight camp, and I just remember the first week of their lives where we couldn't FaceTime them or call them or text them. We couldn't talk to them at all. And I just remember I suffered that whole week being apart from my kids. And I remember just being so like filled with anticipation. I could not wait to drive to camp to get them, to pick them up, to lay my eyes on them, to put them in my arms and hug them again. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Right, that kind of separation. It got worse a couple of years ago when my oldest daughter, Eliana, she decided that she was gonna go to college in California. That's very far. She's down in Orange County, California. And I remember thinking, okay, this probably makes sense. But I remember thinking, if she called me on the phone and said, "Dad, I'm in trouble, I need you," what is the maximum amount of time that it would take for me to get from St. Louis to Southern California? If I couldn't get on a plane right away, what would be the maximum amount of time that it would take me to get to my baby girl if she needed me? And the answer is 27 hours of straight driving, no breaks except to fill up the gas tank. And I was like, okay, that's good for me to know. I think if my baby girl calls me and says she needs me, I can do that 27 hours straight. Because I knew the separation would be painful at times. Or away from parenting, I think so many of us on Christmas, we fight against this pain that we feel because we're celebrating Christmas, but we're doing it without someone that we love, someone who has passed on, who's left this life. And there's a word for that physical pain that we experience as a result of the separation, and it's called grief. But I want to go back to that parent-child thing just for a second, that parent-child idea, that I've been thinking about that pain that I felt as a parent when my kids are far from me. What I started to realize is only part of the pain that I experience is because I love my kids and I want to be near them. See, only part of the pain that you experience when you're a parent and you're apart from your kids is your own missing of them. A bigger part of the pain, at least for me, when I'm apart from my kids, is my worry, my concern that they might miss me. See, when you're a parent, the whole goal is to have your kids grow up and to become fully functioning and to move out of the house and have their own lives. You know that's where it's headed, and it's going to be hard, but you can handle it. But as you're raising your kids, there's this concern that they're just kids and they don't have all the resources, they don't have all the wisdom, that they need strong and loving parents nearby to help them in life. And so for me as a parent, I've realized that separation is only a part about my pain. It really is this concern that how are my kids going to fare without strong and loving, good and mostly wise parents in their corner? No. Here's the thing. This is the pain of separation that God was trying to resolve when he sent Jesus into the world to be born in the flesh. From the beginning of time, we've been in a standoff with God and we're hell-bent on running away from God, but God keeps pursuing us. From the beginning of time, he pursues us in an all-out search and rescue mission to bring us home, to bring us back to him. And then at Christmas, he took it to a whole other level, because here's what God did. The invisible God became visible. And the omnipresent God became local. And the unknowable God became flesh and took on a face and a name to be with you, to live with you, so that no matter how old you are, you would know that you are not doing life alone. We get this idea in our head sometimes that God is far off, that he is unconcerned, that he doesn't care about us. But Jesus coming down is proof that God loves you so much. And I don't know how this can be true, but it is true, because that's what we're here to celebrate, that God loves you so much that he came to live with you, not only because he wants to be near you, and he does, but because he wants you to know that you don't have to do life on your own, in your own strength, in your own wisdom, in your own power. You are never alone. He came to be with you. Now, here's the second thing that I want to say to you that'll help you embrace the mystery of Christmas. The second thing that Christmas means, it means that God thinks so much of humanity. He thinks so much of you that he became one of us. Now, when you think about humanity, I don't know what your thoughts are, but Here's what I've observed lately, that no matter who you ask about humanity, whether you ask religious people or you ask secular people, environmentalists or human rights advocates, or you ask the titans of industry, the billionaires of the world, or you ask the average worker, or you ask conservatives, or you ask liberals, if you ask them about humanity, you get the same kind of response. Humans are nothing but a bunch of lazy, sinful, exploitative, abusive, selfish, destructive, greedy. We're a bunch of lost causes. The view of humanity is not great out there, and you know what? This is not exactly wrong. We can be all of these things. But here's what's amazing about that. Although we can be all of these things as humans, here's what's incredible. At Christmas, God does not do a repeat of what he did in the days of Noah. Some of you know that story, Noah, animals in the ark, but remember the dark side of that story? God said humanity is so messed up and dysfunctional that I'm going to wipe humanity off the planet, start over with a few people, and see if we can do better. See, at Christmas, God does something so different than he did at the days of Noah. This can still be who humanity is, and yet God does something so different. He doesn't wipe humanity off the planet. Instead, think about what God does. God comes down, and he affiliates himself with all of this. Not just for a moment, but forever. Jesus being born in the flesh is an undoable deed. Now, I want to ask you if you recognize these three gentlemen. Maybe if you're a history buff, you do. Over here, I have George V, who's King of England. This is Nicholas II, the Tsar of Russia. This is Wilhelm II, he was Kaiser in Germany. And these three guys were leaders of some of the greatest armies of the time in the early 1900s, the time of World War I. And here's what you might not know about these three men. The King of England, essentially the King of Russia, the King of Germany, the leaders of these great countries, these great armies, is that they're all first cousins. You can see it in these two, can't you? They're like first cousins, snowball fights and everything, I bet, when they were growing up. These three guys were all grandchildren of the great Queen Victoria. You've heard of her? Come on, we're still getting the arm workout. I haven't let you off the hook. Yeah. Queen Victoria, you've heard of her. Queen Victoria, Prince Albert, they had a bunch of kids. And part of the way that Victoria expanded her empire, the British Empire, to the level that she did and guaranteed peace within that empire, is she had a bunch of kids and she married those kids off to all the other royal families of Europe. So Victoria was kind of related through marriage to everybody in Europe and beyond, which is a really wise strategy and an important lesson for all of us here. That no matter how bad it gets, here's the lesson, okay? Here's the takeaway of Victoria's strategy. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad it gets this Christmas or any other time in your life, if you try to declare war on your mother-in-law, you lose. Victoria knew that. That's the lesson. You need to know that. Thank you for that. Or you're welcome for that, I should say. It's a gift that keeps on giving. Merry Christmas. Victoria eventually dies, though, and this peace that she kept by being Grandma Victoria, splinters, and these first cousins suddenly turn against each other. They lead their nations into the bloodiest battle that Europe had ever seen. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus is the marriage of heaven and earth. Jesus is the marriage of the divine and the human. But unlike Queen Victoria, he is everlasting and he is ever living. Amen? And what that means then is that this union, this marriage between heaven and earth, it's an unbroken union. It means that God is forever on our side. He is not our enemy. He is our ally. He's our advocate. It means that forever we are part of one big, happy family. And so what that means for us is that we are in heaven now. We have this reassurance that God is not against us, he's for us. And not only that, we have reassurance that humanity, in all of its ugliness, that we are not, in fact, a lost cause. That there's something in us that's worth redeeming. Now, I don't know about you, do you ever feel sometimes like a lost cause? I know I do. I try so hard to grow and to be better and to do better. And then when I bump up against the same struggles and imperfections and temptations, the same anger and the same sins. And when I try so hard, I try so hard to live life not hurting people that I love. And then when I hurt someone I love, even when I'm trying so hard, I can feel so frustrated and hopeless with myself. And I try to do good, and I work hard at everything I do. And sometimes I discover that even with all of my hard work, it's not enough. It can be easy to feel like a lost cause. And I don't know if you feel this way. Sometimes you look around the world and you look at the state of humanity and you see all this stuff, and it's easy just to get cynical and to become hopeless about the state of humanity. Jesus coming down and not wiping humanity off the face of the planet, but forever affiliating himself with humanity, means that we are not a lost cause. It means that there's something in us, in spite of all of this, that is redeemable. And this marriage of heaven and earth, that not only is human DNA now a part of the divine Trinity forever, but God's Spirit is now a part of our humanity forever, means our story is now different. That we may have our moments of being those other things. This is the word that Jesus speaks over you today, that you are gifted, that you are now able to reconcile others, that you're capable, that you're healing, you're valuable, you're redeemed, and you are very good. Can you take these things in? Because in our humanity on our own, that may not be true, but Jesus coming down and affiliating himself with us means the best of heaven is now ours. Through the work of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's changed the narrative for all of us. So here's the thing. Later on tonight, for the rest of the day, I hope you will partake in all of the traditions of however you celebrate Christmas. I hope you eat great food and you drink eggnog and you swap gifts and you sing Christmas songs and you fully immerse yourself in all of those parts of the holiday. But here's what I also hope. I hope that you make room to embrace the mystery of what God did for us in Christmas. The mystery of a God who can love us so much that he would forever change himself to live life with us. A God who knows all of the sin and the messy stuff we're capable of, but a God who nevertheless think so much of us that he affiliated himself with us. He became one of us so that we would not ever feel like a lost cause again. I don't know how God could love so much. I don't know how God could do such a thing. It boggles my mind. And I hope it boggles yours, because there's power in the mystery. Pray with me. God in heaven, we thank you for loving us so deeply and for thinking enough of us not just to wipe us off the planet, but instead of affiliating yourself with us, of giving us yourself, your spirit, so that we can be renewed, so that we can be people of hope, so that we can have a future. God, in our celebration of Christmas over the next day or so, give us the anticipation and the togetherness and the joy. But God, I pray that you'd also inspire our hearts with awe at how great your love is for us and what you were willing to do in order to save us. So that our hearts might be turned away from cynicism and doubt and hopelessness and despair, but to peace. The kind that comes from you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this special Christmas edition of the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. If you'd like to hear more messages like this, hit the subscribe button. You can also find more resources at our website, pathfinderstl.org. Merry Christmas!